If God came with one last warning for you before Earth came to an end, how would you respond? Welcome again to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author this quarter, and with me again this week are Dave Thomas and Alden Thompson, my colleagues at Walla Walla University. If you knew that time was short and there was one last message that God had, would you listen? One last word before the great climax to Earth's history.
Well, I'd like to quarrel with your question there.
Please do.
Because we never know when it's going to be the last. It's quite clear in Scripture that the end will come as a surprise.
As a thief. No man knows the day or the hour.
No one knows the day or the hour. And one of my favorite Uncle Arthur stories is, I can sleep on windy nights.
I remember that story.
Or yep. I can sleep when the rain falls. It has various titles.
Yeah. Sure, yeah.
I've taken care of all the work that needs to be done. I've lived a life of integrity, right?
Yeah, that's right. So I don't know that it would make any difference. At least I hope it wouldn't make any difference if I had one last message to listen to.
And see, I like Alden's point because you think even in our daily living how many warnings people ignore. You know, I think when Mount St. Helens blew, what was the old man who lived up there?
Yep.
And he basically said, no, the mountain would never blow up under me. And
Harry Truman, living on the mountain.
Yeah, and they told him, look, this is unusual. There's something big's going to happen. No, not going to. You know, he ignored warnings. How many times have people ignored doctors' warnings about the way they're treating their bodies? And, you know, I'm not sure that we as humans respond to singular warnings. I think that I like what Alden said, is that most of our change comes by increment. We live and learn to live a certain way, and that sudden warnings or big dramatic things, it's amazing how we find a way to dismiss them or decide that they don't really apply to us or they're not really true.
Hmm. And the ultimate test of our experience is whether we can be faithful even in a time of God's apparent absence. I think of that remarkable saying from Screwtape in Screwtape Letters, where he says to his young demon counterpart, he, referring to God, wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if just the will to walk is there, he is pleased even with their stumbles. And he goes on to say, do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human being, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's wills, looks round on a universe from which all trace of him seems to have vanished, asks why he has been forsaken, and still obeys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good one.
Everything looks grim, but we have our commitments, and we will stand firm.
And is this not the picture we have of Christ on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet knowing that, he was still willing to commit his spirit into the hands of his Father. Our chapter today in Revelation has what some have said are the final warnings for Earth. But I have to wonder, how final are they? And Dave, you're looking at Alden's question as well and saying, you want to know that we don't respond to these sorts of single warnings. We have three of them. Let's ask how final they are. The first one is a call to worship God, the one who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, the fountains of water. We come as close as we'll ever come in Revelation to a quote from the Old Testament. It seems to be near to the fourth commandment, the command about worshiping him who made the heavens and the earth, resting on the seventh day, right?
But the key point is that the hour of his judgment has come.
Yeah, and can we talk about that for a moment? The hour of his judgment has come. The way the Greek is phrased is ambiguous here, and it's frustratingly ambiguous because it can have one of both meanings and both can fit here. Either the hour in which God begins judging the world or the hour in which God himself is judged, where God is the object of judgment or God is the subject of the judgment.
Wow.
And the problem that I have when I read Revelation is both seem to fit throughout the book, because God must intervene on behalf of his people when they cry out and say, how long before you judge us? But the moment God steps in to judge wickedness, the moment he does, every eye is on him, and people start asking, why did you do it that way? or why didn't you do it sooner? Or why didn't you wait just a little bit longer? So am I being blasphemous when I suggest that maybe judgment of God is partly God is being observed as well?
I don't think so, because you know, if you believe in the idea of a great controversy between good and evil, it typically begins with the allegation that God is not fair, or that he can't run his government, or something to depreciate God. And so in that sense, God is always on trial. I just did a lecture on God and suffering, and it was interesting to hear people, you know, that questions are posed almost in an accusatory voice. If God is really good and powerful, then why do we have suffering? This is almost accusatory. So I would say I don't think it's a stretch to see God on trial. Now, I don't think God is on trial in reality, you know, because God is good and omnipotent and perfect. But certainly he's on trial in the sense of the opinions of his, shall I call them, creation or his subjects.
The court of public opinion judges very quickly and harshly these days.
But it was going on even before social media.
Yeah, certainly so. And the call to fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and to worship him. When you think about worship in Scripture, how does one show their worship of the Creator? How do we show our allegiance to him? Does that mean is this a call to go to church? Is this a call, you go to church, and thus you can show that he is your Creator? Is this a call to have a daily devotional? Is this a call to sing hymns? All of that? None of that?
I could go with the singing hymns, but.
What do you think, Alden, from your Old Testament and church history experience? Is there a sense in which worship looks a certain way and must look a certain way?
Well, if worship is simply going to church, then it's fairly weak. It seems to me that throughout Scripture you have the tests as whether or not our worshiping of God makes a difference in how we treat others.
Uh-huh.
I think of the great judgment in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. And God says, you have not done this, but you have done this. And and the sheep are caught by surprise, even though they are commended for having done what was right. They said, when did we do this?
Yeah.
See, when I think of worship, the core meaning of that word to me, it means to ascribe worth or great worth to something. It means to be in awe of something. It means to bow down or to defer to something greater than you. And I think that the whole idea of worship is to recognize the greatness of God. Mm. I read the other day that a complete full view of God will frighten you as a human, you know.
That's so
true. And to be filled with awe and then to adjust life to be in harmony with God, I think that's the element of worship. Worship is not just an emotional experience. It's a realization that God is just and right and good and loving and has set up the parameters of life that we should comply with and adjust to. And that's what I think I would like to put in there.
Well, Isaiah 6, you know, when Isaiah gets a picture of the glory of God, you know, he is fully awake, because that was a call to worship.
And seeing God in his fullness.
Yeah.
Here we have a call to worship the Creator, and of course, with the language of the fourth commandment and creation, the understanding, I think, of Sabbath is inherent here, that I can show my worship of my Creator by resting on the seventh day. And while I think I could get in trouble for suggesting this, nowhere in the fourth commandment does it command the going to church or a worship service. It commands rest on the seventh day, and that rest in God's ability to care for me is an act of obedience, an act of faith, an act of trust. And by doing that, I worship him. I give him my allegiance. Now, I'm not trying to diminish worshiping with a Christian community.
No, but I think that's only one way in which we worship. It's a way that was devised to help fulfill that.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to say a word about judgment. You know, we're always afraid of judgment, but it was a wonderful thing for me to realize years ago that the judgment is not just about condemnation, it's also about exoneration. And when you read in Revelation and you read in other places in the Bible, God is using judgment to exonerate the faithful. Okay, so those who worship him here should not fear the judgment. They should. This is the day of exoneration, and this is the day we walk free.
The judgment is good news in Revelation because with it comes the end of Babylon.
Yeah. Well,
and that's the next angel's message, the second message of these three. There's really seven angels in chapter 14, but these are the first three. And the second angel comes along saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." The Greek text here phrases it in an interesting way as if it has already happened. It fell, Babylon the Great, as if when John is hearing the angel is describing an event that's already taken place, but we don't see the fall of Babylon until chapter 18 in Revelation. So it's being spoken of, it's a future event, but it's being spoken of using the language of the past because its fall is so certain.
And what about the third angel?
And we'll come to that one in just a moment. The fall of Babylon good news for Israel?
Oh, I think so.
What happens when Babylon falls?
There's no more enemy.
God's people are able to go home. Yep. The enemies of God are gone. So the third angel, then, and this is a challenge. If anyone worships the beast in his image, he will be tormented with fire in the presence of the Holy Lamb and the angels. Here is patience and endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God, the testimony of Jesus. Can you say a word about the imagery here of what appears to be suffering? Alden, you take a class through a study of hell. This seems to give some light the fires of hell, doesn't it?
Well, that can be problematic. Whatever happens is that God's enemies, when you get through the book of Revelation, they're all gone.
Yeah.
So especially true of the lake of fire, where death and the grave or hell are tossed into the lake of fire, so you actually destroy all those kinds of things.
Right.
But what intrigues me in this third angel's message is the fact that in that third angel's message, you have the heart of the original covenant that Adventists used to organize churches. Hmm. We, the undersigned, hereby associate ourselves together as a church, taking the name Seventh-day Adventist, covenanting to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, period.
Yep.
And I think that's terribly important. You have the community, and you have the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those are three important elements.
Yep. As I've looked through this passage, and it says that they are in the presence of God and they suffer this torment, it reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, if you have an enemy, be kind to him or her, and by doing so, you heap coals of fire upon their head. And I'm wondering if the imagery here is something similar to that. If God, when he judges those who are his enemies, if his kindness, his graciousness, his love, his generosity comes to them as torment. And in the end, that's what they have to deal with, is God's goodness. Well, our time is up. I want to say thank you again to Dave and Alden for your comments, and to Jared Miller for being our sound engineer. And for you who are listening, thank you again. I'm Brant Berglund for The Good Word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.